If you brought a Bible with you this morning, you could take it now and open it to the book of Luke, chapter number 4, New Testament, Matthew, then Mark, and then Luke. Our study of Luke's gospel on Sunday mornings, we find ourselves this morning in chapter 4, and we will be looking together through 44. Luke chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 31, and we'll read down through verse 45. Beginning in verse 31, speaking of Jesus here. Teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed. He cried out with a loud voice, "What earth? Come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the reports about him was spreading into every locality around the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We can pause for just a moment this morning and ask the Lord's help as we look into his word. Lord, it seems so simple to just read a few verses of the Bible and speak for a few minutes about what this is talking about, but to do that apart from your help would be absolutely vain this morning. I'm well aware of my sense of need for you to speak through me so that my speech would not just be my speech. We long to hear your voice this morning, and not just the voice of a man. You command us in 1 Peter that if anyone speaks, he is to speak the words of God, the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, he's to minister with the grace that God gives, so that God in all things might receive the glory. And that's my desire this morning, to simply speak your words, to minister with the grace that you give, and to do so in order that you might receive the glory. So Lord, speak to us, we pray. Open our eyes, help us understand all that you have here and all that you have here for us. In Christ's name, amen. They don't seem to be as popular as they once were, at least from my perception and memory. For a while, there were on many products a little logo or a little sign that would say, "As seen on TV." You may remember these little logos. You may see them still occasionally. It seemed for a long time that television was the primary means of getting your product out in such a way that everyone understood what it was and how it worked. Many times on these commercials on TV, they would show what the product was, they would show how useful it would be to you, and then there were people who would testify or give a testimony of how much this product had benefited their life and how if you were smart at all, you would go buy one because you really can't live without it. Now that the internet is around, we really don't have as much need for these extended commercials, although I think they're probably on late at night if you can't sleep, so on some channels somewhere. You can get on the internet and find any information about any product you want at any time, and you can see it displayed in pictures and videos. And right there along with the product and the information are all these testimonials about what this product is like and how useful it is. We call them reviews. Reviews are found almost everywhere. In fact, it's rare to find a product today online that does not have some sort of review about it. Many of us have come to depend on reviews and find them very useful in our lives. There are reviews on YouTube of items that are just being unboxed, and all people do is take them out of the box and talk about them the whole time. And if you want to watch someone take what you want out of a box and talk about it, all you have to do is get on YouTube and you can watch that. Some reviews can even be quite funny. There's a book that Amazon sells called Crafting with Cat Hair. And if you're interested in this book, you might want to look up some of the reviews that are there. One helpful review writes, "With the help of this book, my wife has made all of the Christmas gifts for our friends and family. She's made 4 pairs of socks, 2 scarves, 3 hats, a toaster cozy, slippers, a winter jacket, and carpeted the family room. I highly recommend this book to anyone who, like myself, or like my wife, has 14 shedding cats in their house." Another reviewer writes, "I purchased this book as I was tired of people sitting too near me on the public transport." There are many, many more I could read, but for sake of time, I won't. This is the world we live in. We look to other people who have had experience with whatever it is we're interested in to tell us what their experience is with that product, to answer our questions, to give us a testimonial or a recommendation. And many times those reviews can be quite helpful. Now, I point out the presence of reviews this morning because here we are at the beginning of Luke's gospel, really quite early in his explanation of who Jesus is. And as we walk through the book of Luke week by week, we're seeing just a little bit more about Jesus. We're being introduced to him a little bit more every week. And very simply, I think in this passage this morning, we see two things happening. Number one, we see that Jesus is doing some things that we've not seen him do before. We have recorded in this passage the very first miracles that Jesus does in Luke's gospel. Okay, not in all the gospels, if we just take a chronological timeline of Jesus' life. But in Luke's gospel, what we have here are the first miracles that Jesus does. The second thing we see in this passage are the people's reaction or response to what they see Jesus doing. And that response of the people as I read through this passage and thought about it this week was strikingly familiar to the kinds of reviews we can read online at any time. So here, God is telling us who Jesus is by his actions in this passage. And other people are telling us who Jesus is by their response to Jesus' actions in this passage. Since the primary purpose of the Gospels is to introduce us to Jesus, I thought this morning as we came to this passage that it would be helpful for us to just think about what's happening here as though there were people writing 4 specific reviews about what they see Jesus doing. These are testimonies of amazement or reviews, if you like, that come from the lips of people who were present on these occasions. 4 of them I'd like us to consider this morning what they have to say. The first review, if it were written about Jesus in this passage, would have said, I think, he teaches and preaches with authority. And you see that in verses 31 and 32. The events that we read this morning in our scripture reading from verse 31 to 44 all take place in about 24 hours. So you have the morning of Sabbath day when this begins, And it all ends with Jesus leaving Capernaum on the morning of the next day. He's in the city of Capernaum, a city that has become, for all practical purposes, a headquarters for Jesus. The last time we were together in Luke's gospel, we noticed that Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth. Again, in that town, it was a Sabbath day. He was in the synagogue. He was preaching. And as he preached in Nazareth on that Sabbath day, you remember that the reception of the people initially was good toward him, but then it turned toward anger, so much so that they drove him out of the synagogue, out of the town, and they tried to shove him off a cliff and kill him. That was the last time that he was preaching. Here he is in Capernaum, a little city on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Once again, it's a Sabbath day. Once again, we find Jesus in the synagogue, and he's teaching. We don't know what passage he's preaching from. Perhaps he would be preaching the same passage he preached in Nazareth from Isaiah 61, the passage that points to him as God's Savior and coming Messiah. But the response of the people here in Capernaum is quite different from the response of the people in Nazareth. It's a very welcoming response. There is no response of hatred. Look at verse 32. It says, "And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." Now, you may have noticed as we read through this passage that the idea of Jesus' authority and his power show up again and again in these few verses. The people cannot help but be amazed. The word amazed means that they're shocked, they're astonished at what they see and what they hear from Jesus. They're amazed at what he preaches, they're amazed at how he preaches. And I think that it really stands out to these people specifically because some of the other gospel writers tell us that when Jesus preached or taught like this in the synagogues, he didn't teach or preach like the scribes. The scribes, when they would teach in synagogue services, would really just quote what other rabbis had said. So you have this whole service of, I'm quoting for you Rabbi so-and-so who quoted Rabbi so-and-so who said this about this. And you can imagine how empty that might be. And now Jesus comes and he stands up with the word of God and he just preaches the word of God directly to this people. He just opens up scripture and says, "This is what God says." And in doing so, the people who heard him said, "He speaks with authority." How marvelous would it have been to sit in that service and listen to Jesus, God incarnate, open the word of God and say exactly what God said, exactly as he intended it. Jesus preached, I think, with great power, with great clarity. And I think his preaching brought great conviction. Perhaps for the first time in a long time in that service, there were people who were sitting week by week in that Sabbath service in the synagogue, and every week they fall asleep. And this week, they didn't. This week, they heard as Jesus preached the voice of God through the word of God, and they were amazed at the power and the authority of God's word when it was preached in that way. I was thinking this week that really is what I desire for the ministry to be in this church. Preaching is a central part of this ministry. You know that because you come and you very patiently sit week by week as we study the Word of God together. But it's my desire, it's my prayer that in this place, as the Word of God is preached, that you would not hear just the voice of a man. It's my desire that you would hear the voice of God through the Word of God, that our ear would be tuned to hear what God says. And that's really what we need, isn't it? We don't need one more voice of one more man speaking into the noise of life. There's enough voices out there. There's enough opinions out there that you don't need me telling you what I think. In fact, I have no authority to tell you what I think or what I would declare to be right or wrong. I have no authority to tell you how you should live your life. but God, your Creator, does. And that's why we open the Word of God and we seek to hear the voice of God week by week. Here we are some 2,000 years beyond this service that Jesus preached in Capernaum that Sunday. And again, we open the Word of God to hear the voice of God from His Word. And as we do this morning, it's my prayer that the authority of God's Word might be heard and sensed among us here this morning. So the first review might have said, He teaches and preaches with authority. If another review were written, a second one, it may say, He has power over demons and Satan's dominion. And I think you see that in verses 33 through 37. Jesus has power over demons and Satan's dominion. When preaching, it's helpful to illustrate your point sometimes. I think that preachers know that when you begin into an illustration, all of a sudden people who were long in sleep perk up a little bit and they listen. They may remember nothing else of what you say. They might remember the story that you told as an illustration. Object lessons can be especially helpful from time to time to communicate your point. Now, Jesus, in preaching about his power and authority, doesn't have to search for an illustration, a way to show the people that he's powerful and has authority, because one presents itself to him right there while he's preaching in that service. It seems that he's interrupted by a demon-possessed man who's present in that service. Interruptions are not always helpful. I heard of a pastor one time who had preached as long as he could listening to a crying baby, and finally when he could take it no longer, he said, "Would someone please stuff a sock in that child's mouth?" And I think he got in a little bit of trouble for it afterward. Interruptions are difficult to handle. A crying baby is one thing. Shouting out in the service, disrupting your thought, disrupting the service. A demon-possessed man shouting out in the service is quite another. And that's exactly what we have happening here. Imagine yourself sitting in this service, listening to Jesus teach. And behind you, a man starts shouting out, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demon possession, described in the Bible, is not sickness, as some would explain it. It's different than sickness. We'll see in just a few verses here that Jesus has authority and power over sickness as well. But demon possession, described in the Bible, is the direct exercise of demonic power within a person, so that the person in whom the demon is at that moment is controlled by that demon. The voice and even the actions of the person are under the control of that demon. And the only way for the person to be freed is for the demon that's within the person to be cast out of the person. The Bible is a book full of miracles. But what you find as you read through Scripture is that those miracles in the Bible are not evenly dispersed over the years of human history. What we find in Scripture as we read is that those miracles tend to cluster themselves specifically around the times when God is working, when God is moving, when He is beginning to intervene in His plan to fulfill His purpose. So you can go to the book of Exodus and you can read as God is liberating His people from Egypt. He's freeing them. You have miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. They cluster there. And you come to the New Testament, as Jesus is the true embodiment of that Old Testament picture of freeing the people of God. Here's Jesus to free God's people from slavery and sin. And what do we have? Miracle after miracle after miracle. Not only do you see the clustering of miracles around the life and ministry of Jesus, but you see the clustering of Satan's most powerful opposition to the life and ministry of Jesus. You have in the Gospels a number of references to people being possessed, indwelt, we may say, by demons. And so, you have this all-out attack against the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has come to free people. He has come to bring life and truth and freedom and light and Satan and the demons who represent the kingdom of darkness fight against Jesus with all their might. Jesus had come to overthrow the domain of darkness over which Satan rules. He had come to establish the kingdom of light. In fact, it was read for us this morning in our scripture reading from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil. And Satan knew that. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Jesus had come to render the devil powerless. Genesis 3:15, that prophecy that points of Jesus coming, says that he would come to crush the head of the serpent. So Satan fought against Jesus. He opposed him with all his might. We already discussed Satan's opposing of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. But throughout the ministry of Jesus, you continue to find his effort to disrupt Jesus' teaching. And that's exactly what's happening in this service on this day. Here is a demon-possessed man who interrupts Jesus' preaching by shouting out. And Jesus takes this opportunity, this interruption, really to illustrate or display his power and his authority over Satan and demons in the kingdom of darkness. Does this demon know who Jesus is? Well, there's no question that he knows who Jesus is. Look at what he says there about Jesus in verse 34. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So here's a demon who testifies to the identity of Jesus, and his testimony is spot on. But Jesus had come to declare his own identity. He had come to show by his own words and his own works who he was. He did not need the testimony of demons, although it's accurate. He did not need them testifying about who he was. Nor did he need demons stirring up people into a frenzy to think that Jesus would be some sort of revolutionary political messiah who would come and deliver God's people so that the people would come and crown him king. You'll remember Jesus many times withdrew from opportunities when the people would seek to crown him king. And so Jesus silences the demon here in verse 35. And others that he's casting out in verse 41, he silences them as well. Interesting though, isn't it? Demons have an orthodox or correct view of who Jesus is. They can articulate what they know very clearly. If you look down in verse 41, you'll see that there are some of those demons who are shouting out as Jesus silences them, "You are the Son of God." And then at the end of the verse, they're saying this because they knew him to be the Christ. You won't take the testimony of me about who Jesus is. You won't take the testimony of Scripture. Maybe you'll take the testimony of demons. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, "You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." They have an orthodox understanding of who Jesus is, but an orthodox understanding of who Jesus is without a response to that understanding is still ultimately damning. Not every person who knows who Jesus is in an orthodox, correct way is a part of the kingdom of God. I wonder this morning how many people who are presently in hell right now have, and in their earthly life, had a right understanding of who Jesus was. But they never responded to that right understanding of who Jesus is. I wonder how many people in churches just like this all across our country have an orthodox, a correct view of who Jesus is. But although they know who God is, they've not responded as they ought to in repentance and faith. You must understand who Jesus is. That's imperative. You have to know this information. How can you be saved if you don't understand the gospel? That's what Romans 10 says. How shall they hear without a preacher? But it's not just understanding this information. as the word of God is preached and the conviction of God's Spirit comes on you, and you understand yourself to be out of sorts with God, you understand yourself to be a sinner, and you understand that God is holy and righteous and just, and you recognize you are in great need, if you do not flee to Christ, if you do not respond to the conviction and the power of God's Spirit, if you do not repent of your sin and believe in Jesus alone, you are, my friends, in no better position than these demons. This morning, if that's you, can I urge you, as earnestly as I can, to respond to what you know about the gospel? Do not put it off until later, because what happens is, later never comes. Jesus rebukes this demon. He commands it to be quiet and to come out of this man. And what we see here is that the power and the authority of Jesus is set on display. He has power. He has authority over all things, including the realm of demons and Satan. And that's illustrated here because this demon has no choice but to immediately and completely obey what Jesus commands him to do. There's no contest here. The power of evil and the power of hell must always submit itself to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happens here. Well, the people who watch this, they cannot contain their amazement. I mean, they had never seen anybody do anything like this. They'd never heard anyone preach like this. And so they respond to this display of Jesus' power and authority in verses 36 and 37. Look at what they say there. An amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message?" Or word is the word there. "For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. The name of Jesus, the fame of Jesus, the power and authority of Jesus began to spread everywhere. Just like reviews. You tell people about products that you really like and that you think will benefit their life. And that's exactly what people do here. They've been exposed to who Jesus is. They've seen what he can do. And they begin to share the word with everyone about who Jesus is. He has power over demons and Satan's dominion. If there were a third review, I think it would be that he has power over sickness and disease to heal completely and immediately. I think you see that there in verses 38 through verse 41. He has power over sickness and disease to heal completely and immediately. The power of Jesus is not just over unseen spiritual forces. I mean, it's great that he can cast out demons, we may say, but you know, it doesn't seem like I'm struggling with demon possession today. I've got other problems going on. And these verses show us that Jesus has authority and power, not just over the realm of the unseen, but he has power over the realm of what we see, what we tend to call real life. Now, this is not just real life. This is just what we see in the material, physical world. But he has power over those things as well. So, verse 38 and 39, we read that the service there in the synagogue ends. And Jesus goes to Simon's house. We know him probably better as Peter. Much like if I ever finish preaching here and our service ends, you'll go home and you'll eat, or you'll go eat with someone else at their house. And that's really what seems to happen here. Jesus goes to Peter's house, presumably to eat a meal. And when he gets there, they find that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's unable to cook, she's unable to serve, she's unable to minister in any way. She has what Luke calls here a high fever. All the other gospel writers just call it a fever. Luke's a doctor, he calls it a high fever. The kind of fever that puts a person on their back. We've come through a pretty bad flu season. You may have experienced one of these high fevers. And here she is with people coming to her house, and she's completely down. And so they ask Jesus to come and to help her. If she were to go to a doctor, it would take some time for the doctor to examine her and diagnose her. It would take some time to find some remedies that could help her. It would then take some more time for those remedies to begin to work in her body. That's not at all what happens here as Jesus comes. He stands over her. Very simply, we read here that he rebukes the fever. And the fever does the very same thing that the demon does. It has no choice but to obey the master's voice. It leaves her immediately and completely. This is true of every miracle that Jesus done. It is always done immediately, and it is completely. Jesus shows his authority, his power, his dominance over everything. And what's the response of Peter's mother-in-law here? She's just been shown the power of the Lord Jesus. She's just been given his grace, his help, his favor for her desperate condition. How does she respond to this? Does she get up and begin to live life for herself? Boy, that's, thank you for healing me. I was feeling terrible there. You guys are on your own. I tell you what, I'm going out with my friends. Well, no. Verse 39 tells us that she immediately got up and waited on them. She served them. And by her example here, she teaches us an important lesson that God's grace should be followed by gratitude and service. I wonder this morning if you're here and you've experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus in your life. He has healed you from that terminal sickness called sin that leads ultimately to that punishment called eternal death. And if you've experienced the grace of God in your life, what then should be your response to that grace? Have you just gone about selfishly living your life, doing whatever you want with the time that you have, thankful Jesus saved me from my sin, and now I can do whatever I want? Or have you, like this dear lady, responded to God's grace with gratitude and service? I've taken far too long here on this passage. If you were to look at verses 40 and 41, you would see that Jesus' day is far from over. Remember, this is the Sabbath day. He's preached in the morning. He's come to Peter's house in the afternoon. Then you read in verses 40 and 41 that as the sun sets, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. The Sabbath day was a day in which no work could be done. People couldn't travel any farther than 2/3 of a mile, and so they waited for the sun to set, because Sabbath was from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. So as soon as the sun had set, Sabbath was over. And now they could get those who were sick or who were diseased or injured, and they could bring them to Jesus. And that's exactly what they do. Mark tells us in his gospel about this same account that the whole city gathered at the door. I mean, there's a lot of people there at Peter's house. I mean, maybe it's a good thing that the mother-in-law had been healed and she's able to serve. So these people had come to be healed by Jesus. Word had spread quickly, as we noticed just a moment ago. Think for just a moment. Wouldn't you go? He heals you immediately. He heals you completely. And he's free. Wouldn't you go? And that's why I think we see the whole city, it seems, standing there waiting to be healed by Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does he turn them away? No. He lays his hands on all who come. Verse 41 says, some of them come with demons possessing them. And he casts the demons out of them. He rebukes them. He doesn't allow them to speak, even though they know who Jesus is. These miracles that you see all throughout this passage continue to draw our attention to the unique moving of God. They tell us something about who Jesus is, don't they? Every miracle that Jesus does points once again to his identity. Anyone else do this? Every miracle that Jesus does points once again to his authority. Anyone else have the power to rebuke these things and they obey? Who else can do what Jesus does? So we see that Jesus has power over sickness and disease to heal completely and immediately. Finally, this morning, if there were one last review, I think it would say that he is most concerned with preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That's verses 42 through 44. Who is this Jesus? Well, we've seen him do a lot of things, but one thing I do know, he is most concerned with preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. No one knows when Jesus finally finished healing all of these people who had showed up at Peter's house that day. I would assume it would have been a very late night for him. When we have a late night, we tend to like to sleep in a little bit in the morning. Yet that's not what Jesus does. We read here that he slips away from Peter's house. He goes to a secluded place. Mark tells us that he gets up while it's still dark, and he goes away into a private place in order that he might pray. Pretty soon, the crowds are all back. It's the new morning, and everyone's looking for Jesus. And yet, he's nowhere to be found. And so they go looking for him. And eventually, when they find him, they say to him, as Mark tells us, "Everyone is looking for you. Jesus, where are you going? Everybody's looking for you." I mean, I'm reading into this a little bit, but that yesterday, that was nice. Did you see how many people were there? They were all over the place. Man, you healed those people completely. You touched them, you spoke. Oh, guess what? Back, you should see my front yard. It's full. This is going to be good. This is going to work out really well for you, Jesus. You come back, you do some more of that. I think these people are really going to warm up to you. We might have to find a bigger place than my house, but I think this is going to work out really well. And what Jesus does here when he hears that everyone is looking for him is he responds quite unlike we would expect. I mean, verse 42 tells us that they are searching for him because they're trying to keep him from going away. It's the very opposite of what Nazareth did. Nazareth said, "Get out of here. We'd like to kill you." Capernaum says, "Don't leave and go to anyone else. Just stay here with us." But what does Jesus say? Verse 43. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." He doesn't stay. In spite of the crowds, in spite of the needs, in spite of the warm reception he receives, he leaves in order to preach. This is the greater reason that Jesus had come. Indeed, he could have spent his entire ministry healing people, and people would have loved it, and they would have received him and welcomed him. But that is not why he came. I mean, his miracles displayed who he was. And it is a purpose of his coming, but it is not the purpose of his coming. Jesus operated by a divine imperative that controlled his ministry. That's the words that you read there when he says, "I must." And we'll see this again as we study through Luke's gospel a few more times. "I must preach," he says, "the good news about the kingdom of God." There are other cities, there are other people who need to know that God has kept his promise. God has sent the Messiah. God has sent a Savior to come. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the power of God is at hand. It has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why you see these miracles. They're pointing to who Jesus is. Everything from demons to disease respond to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come. The fullness of God's kingdom, that final consummation of his kingdom, will be here when he comes again. Right now, the kingdom of God is at hand, and God is gathering into his kingdom those who are responding to the message that is preached. He's saving people and placing them into his family. Mark has a great way of saying things concisely. He says in chapter 1 about Jesus, verses 14 and 15, really this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He says, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying," now here's the content of what Mark describes in just a nutshell summary of what Jesus is preaching. He comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. God's ready. to send his Messiah. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that's the message that Jesus was preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. But just because the kingdom of God is at hand doesn't mean that everybody is a part of the kingdom of God. You must repent of your sin. That's what the message Jesus preached there in Mark chapter 1. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. And you must believe in the gospel, the good news of salvation, forgiveness from sin, a right standing with God. That's the message that's preached. And those who respond to that message in repentance and believing the gospel are made a part of the kingdom of God. So I was thinking about this week. I thought that salvation that Jesus came to bring is really pictured very well in these masses of people who are coming to him. Here they come, sick, diseased, demon-possessed. They're desperate for help. There's no way for them to do anything to help themselves. They know that. And so they drag themselves to Jesus. They're stuck in their disease. They're helpless. They're hopeless. But they come to Jesus and they entrust themselves completely to the power of his hand and to his loving care. And when someone who knows themselves to be sick and unable to do anything about their condition comes to the Lord Jesus and entrusts themselves to him, believing that he can do what they cannot, what does Jesus do? He heals them immediately and completely. Such miracles, I think, are pictures of lives like yours and mine. We come to Jesus when we know ourselves to be sick in sin, desperately in need. When we finally recognize that there's nothing more that we can do, we give up trying to save ourselves and we come to him and we put ourselves in his hands saying, Jesus, if you don't save me, I'll not be saved. You have the power to save me and you are the only one who can save me. And when we come like that, Jesus will do just that. He immediately, he completely forgives you of all your sin. He makes you a part of his eternal kingdom. That is why he has come. He's come to save. And every one of these miracles that Jesus does simply points to this greater mission to preach the gospel. It's great that he healed the sick. It's great that he cast out demons. It's great that he raised the lame people to walk. It's great that he restored the health of those who were diseased. All of those things are great. But in the end, all of those people still died, didn't they? And Jesus did not come to bring a temporary salvation from the difficulties of life. He came to bring a lasting, eternal salvation from the spiritual problem that every one of us has. He came to bring lasting help and hope to fix the mess that we've made between us and God, this mess called sin. And that's why he leaves Capernaum. He goes to other cities. He goes to other synagogues. He preaches the good news of the gospel that the kingdom of God has come, that the doors of that kingdom are open for any who will come through Jesus. He is, as John calls him in chapter 14, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to heaven. And so Jesus goes, as verse 44 says, preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This Judea is, I think, a general word describing all of the land of the Jews. This fourth review, people would have said Jesus is most concerned with preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. My friend, maybe you're here this morning and you listen to this about Jesus and you're just, you know, I don't know why you came, but you're checking out Jesus maybe. You're thinking some things. You're listening. You're learning. You're interested. I would invite you this morning to listen to the reviews of these people who were present, who heard Jesus preach, who saw his miracles. Listen to what Jesus says. His kingdom is at hand. The doors of his kingdom are today open for all who would come through him, for all who would repent and believe the gospel. Perhaps today, you need to come and enter the kingdom of God. You need to repent of your sin. And you need to trust in the Lord Jesus completely and immediately to save you. Christian friend, if you're here this morning, you say, I know who Jesus is. I've known him for a long time. I can look back to a point in my life when I've repented. I've believed the gospel. I know I'm saved. Maybe you this morning are challenged as I was this week about the authority of Jesus that is displayed throughout these verses. Jesus has authority over all things, the realms that are seen, the realms that are unseen. And if he has authority over all things, and all things immediately completely obey his voice, do we? Let me think about your life. Does the Lord Jesus have authority over every area of your life? As he would address you and speak to you and deal with you, are there parts of your life where you say, no, Lord Jesus, you do not have authority over this in me. This remains out of bounds. This remains off limits. Are you living a life of submission and authority to the Lord Jesus in every part? Maybe there are areas of your life that you've once submitted to his rule and you've taken them back. This morning I would invite you to repent, to turn from your sin. That's all that means, to turn. And to give to the Lord Jesus his rightful place in your life once again. As you yield to him this morning, I know that you will find him to be, just as we've seen him in this passage, a tender, compassionate, healing, correcting, restoring Father who will do just what you need to be done. So I invite you to respond to the Lord Jesus in whatever way he's convicting you this morning. Let's close with prayer. Father, we have seen this morning displayed in great clarity your power and authority over all things. Just a word, you can silence the forces of evil that would stand to oppose you. Just a word, you can heal a fever. Just a touch, you can heal any sickness or disease. Your power is great, your authority is great. Your purpose is good, for you've come to preach the good news of the gospel, to invite sinners like us this morning to come to you and bring in our arms the heavy load of our sin and leave the sin and the filth and the stains at the foot of your cross and know ourselves to be forgiven. You've come to make people like us right with you. So Lord, I pray this morning that as you put before us whatever it is that you want to deal with, that we would respond to you as these other things do, with submission and humility and obedience. If there are some this morning who don't know you as Savior, Lord, may they not put you off. May they not choose to respond another day or another time. May they hear the voice of God through his word calling to them, convicting them of their sin, drawing them to yourself. And may they respond by simply turning from their sin, admitting their need, believing that Jesus died on the cross in their place to take their punishment, and trusting only in you to save them, not in anything or any church or any work or anything else, but just in you. You hear the cries of humble sinners who bring themselves to you and you heal them of that sin. Pray you might do that this morning. Lord, if there are some this morning who are here and know you as Savior, not walking in right manner with you today, there's an area of life that's held back, not submitted to your authority. They're fighting with you. They know it. Even now, the battle rages within them. Lord, would you grant them the humility to submit to your voice and to yield to you your place and your authority in the matters of their life. The words of the hymn say that you break the power of canceled sin. You set the prisoner free. And Lord, we pray this morning that you might do just that by the power of your word still today. So have your way in all that's done, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.